We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapters 17 and 18 this evening. If you'll turn there, please. 1 Samuel chapters 17 and 18. Remember, on Wednesday nights, we're covering two chapters, the Lord willing. He's not always willing, but usually He is. And but we don't want to be in a hurry, but we certainly want to just sort of move through this. Very familiar passage. It's about David and Goliath. So it's a very knowledge or common story that people know, most people know about it. So let's pray. Lord, this evening as we come in the name of Jesus to lift up our hearts to you and thank you that we have been able to gather together in fellowship. And what a blessing to be together. What a blessing to be in this fellowship hall down here and to be able to break bread together and break the word open and ask you to touch our hearts with it and use it. We do lift up the youth, the children that are involved in our play, and ask your blessing upon them as they practice, Lord. And we pray that they would be able to do whatever it is that the play's about, just to present Christ. And thank you again for the opportunity they have to be a part of something that really does touch hearts and lives. And so we ask your blessing upon it. We pray tonight as we come that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. We thank you for your grace that continues to draw individuals into the kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Let me get my clicker. There it is. Okay, there we go. We'll look, first of all, at Goliath challenging Israel. Remember, Saul is now king. David has sort of been secretly anointed as king. Samuel has sort of gone to him privately and anointed him. The word has gotten out, and you know we'll see that as we go along that people know about all that. But he anointed him openly as far as his family was there, and so even the fact that Samuel had gone sort of privately to where David lived there in Bethlehem, they were shocked at that. Why are you here? Well, one of your sons is what I'm looking for. So David's been anointed. And we looked also at the fact that Saul, because he rejected God's word, and did not do all that God said to do, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord is troubling Saul. So we'll see this fear that's gripping Saul. It's sort of peppered throughout. So just keep your eyes on that. So look in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Askah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines." They were their primary enemy at this time. "The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines." This word champion in the Hebrew means man of the between. And I think he's going between the armies and challenging Israel, but it's translated champion, but I just want you to know the actual Hebrew word means man of the between. At least that's the closest they can get to what it actually means. So, and his name Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now remember, a cubit is approximately from the tip of the fingers down to the elbow, which is about 1.5 feet. So Goliath was over 9 feet tall. And then he had a bronze helmet on his head and was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of silver, which would be about 150 pounds. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, meaning about 20 pounds. And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out in line to line up for battle? Am not I a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me man that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, obviously, when you think about our journey through the book of 1 Samuel, the one that should have gone out and fought Goliath was who? Saul. Saul, the Bible says, was head and shoulders above anybody else in all of Israel. So he was the giant of Israel and should have been able to face the giant of the Philistines, which was a good bit taller than Saul was. Nevertheless, Saul was the one they really had to ask about. Remember, give us a king that will go out and fight our battles for us. That was sort of the motive. They rejected God. So here's an opportunity for this king that they have chosen, or God, really God has chosen them. I've heard people say, well, this is the people's choice. David was God's choice. But that's really not accurate biblically, because biblically, God was the one who picked Saul as the one that would be the king of Israel. But he did that at the pleading of the nation. It was never God's perfect will, if you will. It was more of his permissive will. And so God gave them what they asked, and here's this opportunity. I want you to notice a few things here, that this challenge by Saul is very intimidating. You know, he's a man of war. It says that later on in our study. The Bible says he's been a man of war from his youth. But the people are terrified. They're very much afraid. And so as we look at these two chapters, I want to just encourage you to think about maybe areas of your life that there may be an area where there is a fight or a battle or something that you may be intimidated. In your mind, it may be a giant in your life. It could be, you know, a lot of things. It's not necessarily a person, but it could be an issue or a thing or a sin or something like that. There's some giant that really is in some ways coming out and sort of challenging you or really challenging God. And there's this fear. There's this fear of, you know, engaging that and turning towards that and saying, I've got to get rid of that. And so that's what's sort of happening here in a spiritual sense. Now, Goliath obviously was a champion of the Philistines. He went out there intimidating Israel. You wonder when this happened, why the nation of Israel didn't say, well, forget about what you're saying, we're attacking. But they didn't. They kept doing this. Incidentally, this went on for 40 days. So after 40 days, I mean, after a few, you know, a day or so, you know, you're sort of getting ready. You're wondering, where is Saul? I mean, wouldn't you think that if you're in the army and you're out there fighting the Philistines and this champion comes out, Goliath comes out there and challenges anybody in the nation of Israel to come out and fight him. And you're saying as one of the soldiers, I thought Saul was the one that we chose. I thought Saul was the giant of Israel. I thought Saul was the man that was going to stand up and fight our battles. And so I think this was very embarrassing to Saul. I think it was very humiliating to Saul. Not only him, but all the nation of Israel. And this went on and on for 40 days. So there may be something in your life. There may be a challenge that you may face. And maybe you're intimidated or fearful and you're concerned about that. I would just say this. In some ways, the longer it goes on, the harder it gets. You know, what's happening here is this, you know, constant flood of challenge that comes out. And, you know, at first you're thinking about it, weighing it out. When you keep saying no, 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 after a while you start getting ashamed or embarrassed or more fearful because you're considering his height, you're considering his weight, you're considering his shield, you're looking at this, he's coming out every single day. I'm sure all the Philistines were behind him yelling and screaming and hollering and says, yeah, bring out your champion. And nothing's happening. So that was sort of what's going on here. In verse 16, let me just read this. The Philistines drew near and presented themselves for 40 days, morning and evening. You know, one of the dangers that you and I have is listening to the enemy. And what I mean by that, you know, there are times when you have or we have or I have maybe this little recording that goes off in your brain. You know, it's a negative thing that maybe you grew up with and somebody said something to you, or maybe it was pounded in you when you were a kid. And all of a sudden Satan knows how to push your button, and it may be a really strong, a stronghold or a really an issue, and you don't know how to overcome it. I think in some ways this whole story is about having faith in God, trusting the Lord. We'll see that as we go along here. How come that Saul didn't do this, but David did? I mean, what enabled David to deal with this giant when really technically anybody that would have trusted God and gone out there would have taken him down? You know, we've quoted that verse many times. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the face of the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. God's just looking for somebody that he can use to deal with these kinds of things. Now, obviously, in my life or your life, if there's that recording going off, it's a personal thing, right? It's not like a public challenge that everybody knows about, like in this situation, but it could be a personal giant, or at least it seems like a giant, and it may have been carried around with you a lot of years. So I just want to bring that up to you. And maybe there's a fear of trusting the Lord, or a fear of following the Lord, or a fear of facing this whole thing. And that's what's sort of going on in our study here. They were paralyzed by this. Some enemies seem to be unbeatable. And I would submit to you that in the lives of these Israeli soldiers, Goliath seemed to be unbeatable. Who's going to win over in this kind of a battle? They're looking, of course, on the outward. They're looking at what they see. But these men that are in the army are also trained warriors and didn't go out and fight. A very important point. They're paralyzed by fear. Fear has paralyzed them from doing it. They're just sitting listening to this over and over and over, morning and evening. So twice a day, Goliath would come out and challenge the armies of Israel and just say, send out your champion. And nothing ever happened about it. So it's sort of very interesting. Now look, if you will, in our study here, in verse 12 through 19, David is sent to visit his brothers just by chance. You know, please, I'm pointing this out to you because when these kind of things happen, we're seeing God's sovereignty. I mean, we're seeing that God just sort of moved Jesse to say to David, look, the army's out there a long time. Go out there and visit your brothers who are fighting. Three of your brothers are out there fighting, and take them some food. So look what happens. Verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had eight sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of these three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Remember him? When he came out, Samuel said, wow, this has got to be the next king, because he saw him very impressive. Now, here, the question is, why didn't Eliab go out and fight Saul? Or Goliath, rather, excuse me. The names of his three sons were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. So out of the eight sons, three of them were in the army. Verse 15. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Remember, David had been called when this evil spirit began to trouble Saul, or fearful, made him afraid. David was skilled in music and would worship, would play on his instrument, and this evil spirit would be calmed down in Saul's life. So they brought David in, and from time to time he would play for Saul. And God would use that. So it says here, David went home from time to time. Then they'd bring him back. So in verse 16, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days. Then Jesse, you know, it was a long time that this was going on. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and those 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their host, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines, about 15 miles to the west of Bethlehem. So David was going to go there to visit his brothers, to see how everything's going, you know, at the behest of his dad, you know, and bring a gift to the captain that was over his brothers, the direct commander of these guys. So that's sort of setting the stage and how God's working in their lives. It's very interesting. I want to point out, as we're going to see what's happening, you know the story here, how oftentimes the person in the middle of the battle, God doesn't use. David's not in the battle. He's not hearing this. He's not seeing this. Also, he's not experiencing the fear of everybody else. You know, when someone's fearful, when someone is, matter of fact, In the law, God said in the law, when you are going to go out to battle, before you go out to battle and you assemble the army, you are to say, if anybody's afraid, then go. Because in the middle of the battle, you may turn tail and run, and it's going to affect everybody else. But I'm just pointing out that oftentimes in these kinds of situations, especially when a person is being pummeled like this for all these days, or in some people's cases, years and years, this recording goes, sometimes God uses somebody else outside of the situation to come. And that's what's going to happen in the life of David. God's going to use him. I want to also point out this. David was not trained in warfare, at least in military battles. He was trained in a different kind of warfare. Okay, but he was trained. And these other people may have been trained in physical warfare, but they were not trained for this spiritual battle that they're facing. And this is an important point to make as we think about what God's doing in the life of David. Now look in verses 20 through 30. David's going to hear Goliath's challenge. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. So they're assembling like they did every morning. And all of a sudden they're, you know, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. They did that every day. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to these same words. And David heard them. So all this was new to David. For the first time he heard this stuff. In verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Now, I think in the passage, in our journey through 1 Samuel, this fear is a constant thing. It's already in Saul. And now we're seeing these people being affected and they're also terrified. There's this fear that's gripping them. Why? Well, this is intimidating. And then in verse 25, so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with him with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. I mean, that's worth fighting for, right? Then David spoke to the men who stood by him and said, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? Now he heard that already. What David's doing or trying to do is encourage these men. What's going to happen to the individual that goes out there and just wipes this guy out? And he says, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? My point in this is that David is not seeing the same things that these other people are seeing. These other people are seeing this 9.5 foot tall guy coming out there challenging them with all this mail on and this armor on and this sword in his hand and this spear in his hand, and they're terrified of him. David is not seeing it like that. David is all of a sudden he hears this and he says, who does this pagan think he is to defy the armies of the living God? I mean, David is upset. David's incensed. David is taken aback at the people's response. I mean, what is there to fear? It's sort of what he's doing. But I would say this. He's also trying to encourage them. He's also saying to these people, this is just some pagan challenging the armies of God. In other words, come to your senses. Don't listen to this garbage. Don't look at the guy's height. You know, we've already seen that when Samuel went, you know, to pick out a king. Remember what Samuel said when he saw Eliab and said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And God said, don't judge him by his outward appearance. God doesn't see as man sees. Man sees the outward appearance. God sees the heart. So we've sort of seen that already in our journey here. And now we're seeing the exact same thing. What are we seeing? We're seeing basically David, he's not looking on the outward appearance. He's seeing the spiritual, he understands the spiritual implications and the spiritual challenge that Goliath is challenging the nation of Israel. And it's really not about the Philistines and Israel. It's about Dagon, the god of the Philistines, versus Jehovah. That's how David sees it. So he sees the way God sees it. He understands what's happening. That's very important. That's why he makes his statement. Who does this guy think he is? And it's so different. It's such a different response than everybody else. Everybody else was terrified. Everybody else was trembling. Everybody else was petrified with fear. They were afraid to do anything. And I'm only saying that because sometimes we get in these situations where we are terrified of dealing with something. We are afraid because we think, what if I fail? And what if I don't make it? And I've had this all my life. And this little tape recording keeps going, whatever it may be. And it's a huge thing to me. It may not be to anybody else. And so there's oftentimes a fear of saying something, a fear of saying it's an issue, a fear of saying it's a problem, a fear of bringing it to the surface, a fear of dealing with, a fear of actually engaging this. And that's what happened to Israel. They were afraid of engaging this giant called Goliath. And David saw this. And I want to point out too, David is incensed. Why? Because Goliath is ultimately challenging his best friend. I mean, Goliath is challenging God. And God is David's best friend. And David is like, my dad is a lot bigger than your dad. And he can whoop you with two hands tied behind his back. And the people answer, look in verse 27 him. So he's asking, what's going to happen to the guy that kills this guy? And the people answered him in this manner and said, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. So he talks to him about all these things. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, angry at David. And he said, why did you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. What does that say? It says that Eliab was jealous of David. Eliab did not like David's confidence. Why? Well, Eliab's the firstborn. Eliab's the guy, when you saw him, you said, surely this has got to be the king, because this is an impressive dude. And this impressive macho guy is very upset that his little brother is coming in there with all these men of arms around there, and he's basically saying, who's going to kill this uncircumcised Philistine who's defying the arms? And Eliab gets upset. And I'm saying, why is he upset? Why does he think David's filled with pride? It's not about pride. It may come across that way to Eliab because Eliab was so terrified. And David said, verse 29, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? No, isn't there a reason for me to encourage the people and challenge the people? Look, this is an uncircumcised Philistine. He's defying the armies of the living God. So what's the issue here? I don't understand. What's the problem? That's sort of what he's saying, behind the scenes. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing in verse 30. And these people answered him as the first ones did. So what David is doing, he's encouraging. He's saying, who's this guy think he is? Come on, man. I mean, just think what's going to happen to the guy that kills him. And David's just hoping, I think, that somebody will stand up and trust the Lord and go out here and fight this guy. David knows if anybody goes out against this guy in the name of the Lord, he's going to fall. Or another way to say that is this. Has anybody ever trusted God and gone out there to fight a battle for the Lord and gotten defeated because God wasn't with that person? I mean, in the Bible, was there anybody that trusted God, stood in faith? We've already seen a young man named Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's sons who believed and trusted God. And remember, he said to his armor bearer, let's go wipe out this garrison of the Philistines. And we've seen this, and there's no way he could do that. I mean, he's not old enough. He's not mature enough. He's not able enough. He's got, there's only him and his armor bearer against the whole garrison of the Philistines. These were trained soldiers, and yet they did. It's basically the same story in a different way. Now look, if you will, in verse 31, down through verse 37, David's going to tell Saul, look, I'll go take this guy. I'll wipe this guy out. Let me just say this. There are times that trying to encourage somebody else is a waste of time. Because they're too petrified, they're too terrified. Sometimes God wants to use us to step into that and show individuals this is what we need to do. I mean, if I'm saying God can use you, then God can use me too. God can use anybody. He's just wanting someone to trust the Lord with, right? That's what's going on. And let me just say this too, because of the relationship David had with Saul, David had this worldview that's very different. That's what I mentioned earlier. David lived in a different world. David's world was out there under the stars with the sheep, where he was worshiping God and he saw the power of God and he loved the Lord. David said in Psalms, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. David had this relationship with the Lord. David said, the Lord will take me up when my father and mother forsake me. That he experienced that in a personal way. And so David has this worldview that God can do anything. There's no problem with God doing anything. We just have to trust him. David had that because he was away from all this other stuff in a way. In other words, I think spiritually, biblically, you and I, especially when we have these giants, we need to spend time in the presence of the Lord. We need to be with the Lord and hang out with him. And we need to think about the power of God. We need to look up the stars sometime. And even though we can't see as many as David saw back in those days because of light pollution, we realize God created all this. God made us. And God can do anything. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And we need to meditate on that instead of listening to this constant barrage of negativity. And that's what I've said before. Whenever you look at Satan in the Bible, he's always just talking. Always, his mouth is just going like that the whole time. You know, remember the old phrase? Well, what's the phrase? I can tell if there's a politician. No, he opened his mouth. Yeah, something like that. No, how can you tell when a politician's lying? His mouth is moving. Now that, I shouldn't say that, but, how can you tell when the devil's lying? Well, he's moving his mouth. Well, let me ask you a question. When do you ever see the devil in the Bible and he's not moving his mouth? And what he's doing is using this Philistine, or using Jezebel, or using whoever. But it's constant. Here's my point. Don't listen to this garbage. Don't put up with it. Don't stand there and let this happen for 40 days or constantly. This record player keep playing in your mind and you listen to it. Get with the Lord and listen to what he has to say and talk to him about these things and get his perspective, his worldview. It's completely different. So that's what's happening here in our study. So in verses 31 through 37, if you look there, David tells Saul he's going to go out here and kill this guy. It's like, okay, nobody's going to do it, even though I'm encouraging them. I'll do it. the least likely person in the whole battlefield was David. I mean, Jesse's three oldest sons were fighting. Why? Well, the others probably weren't old enough. And David was the youngest. Verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported him to Saul and he sent for him. Now here's the question I have. Why would Saul send for David? I think Saul understood these things. I think Saul knew in some way. So why would you even come and send this guy? Now, once he sees David and talks to him, it's like, then he still sends him out. Why would Saul send out David if the consequence of David losing was that we're going to be your servants? Well, let me just say this to you. In a spiritual sense, they're already the servants of the Philistines. See my point? They're already serving him. So what do you got to lose? But I also think that Saul understood. I think Saul had an awareness and understood these kinds of things, even though he was terrified and paralyzed with fear. And so he sends for David. So in verse 31, when these words were spoken, David heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Or another way to say that is, Saul, it's okay, Saul. I'll handle this. Let no man's heart, including yours, and especially yours, fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth and a man of war. For you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth. He's a man, a full grown man, and he's been trained in battle his whole life. But again, Saul's only looking this at from that perspective. Are y'all hot? Is it just me? I'm getting hot. Can we turn the AC down a little bit? If you don't mind, Brian, can you mind turning just that one up there by the kitchen? Thank you. Is that just me or is that? I'm getting all worked up here? Okay, sorry. Well, I don't want to freeze anybody out, but I'm getting all excited here, okay? So look in verse 34. But here's what happens. So David said to Saul, basically Saul says, no, you can't do this. You're only a little kid. And David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. In other words, Saul, God has trained me for this. I've been through this before with a lion and a bear, not with a giant, but there's no difference. Think about what I'm saying. No one else had done that. So in verse 36, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, look what he says in verse 37. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. David knew the battle is not mine, it's the Lord's battle. It's always the Lord's battle. David understood this. David knew, it's like, I can't defeat this Philistine, but God can. I can't kill a lion and a bear, but God can. And I've seen God do it. God's done it before. And there's no way a little boy or a young boy can go out there and kill a lion or a bear. This is important. This is a very important principle. Because these battles are beyond us. And so the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're mighty through God. We got to have God's perspective. We got to see it the way God sees it, not the way the world sees it. And that's what's going on here in our study here. And then finally, verses 38 through 58, Saul is killed. So Saul clothed David with his armor, put on a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his... He must have been funny looking. I mean, again, Saul is taller than anybody else in all of Israel. And David got, you know, is hanging with his armor, you know, his helmet's probably, you know, can't see anything. So David fastened his sword to his armor, tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these. I've not tested them. So David took them off. And he took off, again, why? The weapons of my warfare are not carnal. Why would I go out and fight spiritual battle with these weapons? So verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand. He chose him for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistines. Some people say they used that five stones because Goliath had four brothers, which eventually David's men kills. Okay, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. So he's got this armor bearer coming out carrying Goliath's armor. And all of a sudden, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, verse 42, he disdained him, for he was only a youth and ruddy and good looking. Like, well, this is a kid, some little, you know, nice looking kid. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, just started cursing at him. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give you your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Saul, you've not defied Israel, you defied the armies of God himself. And so you ultimately are going to pay the price for that. That's what he's saying. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. This day, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Why do the eyes of the Lord run across the earth to and fro? He wants to reveal himself. He wants to show his power. Had he done it by Saul, it wouldn't quite be as amazing. When he did it by little old David, well, that really stands out. That's why we look at Gideon and the 300. You know, it's like God loves to take the challenge of these overwhelming odds and absolutely destroy the other army. That's what's happening. So it says that in verse 47, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. This is the heart of it all. I don't need a sword. I don't need a spear. I've got a sling. In other words, I could use anything. Anything that I've got. Well, this is what I have. And I'll just use what I have. Little as much when God's in it. You don't have to have all this stuff. You just need to take what you have, and that's enough. You have enough. You have been equipped. You are already God's people. You are belonging to him. You know, don't be intimidated by all this stuff. So in verse 47, all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. And then he says, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I love that. He ran at him. I mean, he's not just, you know, he's taking off. He's running right at Goliath. And David put his hand to his bag, took out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth, sort of knocked him out, I believe, didn't kill him yet. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Then in verse 51, here's what happens. David therefore ran, stood over the Philistine, took out his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head. So that's when he was killed. You know, David just cut his head off. I'm going to take your head clean off your body. I mean, this was not a close contest. This was not a struggle. This was an absolute massacre, you know. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. He wanted to probably mount it on his wall. But he put his armor in his tent. That means Goliath's armor. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" Now, he's not asking who David is. Whose son is he? Who's his dad, in other words? In other words, if this is his kid, whose son is he? Whose son is he? Not just Jesse. In other words, who's his dad? I mean, if he does this, then his dad's got to be an amazing individual. That's what he's sort of saying here. Well, I'm telling you, when my father and mother forsake me, David said, the Lord will take me up. And so, if you look there in verse 57, so the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him, brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. I just love that. You know, I'm sure, you know, Goliath's looking cross-eyed going, "Oh, what hit me?" You know, and so that may be gross to you, but I think it's pretty cool. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I'm the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Now look in chapter 18. We'll go pretty quick with this chapter. There are 3 points. Look in verses 1 through 4. David and Jonathan make a covenant. Why? Because David and Jonathan are kindred spirits. Jonathan is a man of faith. He destroyed a garrison of the Philistines by faith. Well, David destroyed Goliath by faith. So, verse 1. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. How can two walk together unless they're what? Agreed. So Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. So there was a bond between Jonathan, which was, again, Saul's son, and David. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him, gave it to David. That's a sign of the covenant. With his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt, they exchanged. That's what you did when you make a covenant. Then look in verse 5, if you will. 5 through verse 9, Saul's jealous of David. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities in Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and joy and with musical instruments. It's a time to rejoice. We defeated the Philistines. The women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Blessed little heart. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom?" It's like you want to say, "Saul, you had 40 days to go out here and fight the Philistine, and you wouldn't do it. So God used David. And then you're angry that God used David?" I mean, it's just sort of crazy. "Now, what more can he have but the kingdom?" So he was very jealous of David. Verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day forward, very suspicious of David. And then verses 10 through 30, Saul's going to fear David because God's blessed him. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. That's the next day after this. And he prophesied, and I remember this is a spirit of fear. He prophesied inside the house. So this is a demonic spirit that's come upon Saul, and he's prophesying. So David played music with his hand at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and he had departed from Saul. Very upset. I mean, I can remember when God used to move me and now God's not moving me. So he's very angry, very upset, very afraid of David. Verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. And he went out and came before the people. So David now is leading this 1,000-man army. You know, they put these captives over thousands of the army. And David now, God's used this to put him in charge and let him be exalted. Promotion doesn't come from the east or west. God promotes, right? God's promoted David to be the captain of 1,000 in the army. And David's going out and coming back. So people are getting used to him doing this. David behaves himself wisely all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Then when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. And, you know, I've got this word circled. Every time I see fear in Saul, or there's descriptions of his fear, we'll see that later on. But all of Israel and Judah loved David. Why? Because he went out and came in before them. So Saul's plan backfired. Look at verse 17. Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So David said to Saul, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law of the king? Who am I? I'm just a nobody. But it happened at that time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, as a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, that was his younger daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give her to him. Look at the motive for this. That she may be a snare to him, that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David, a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say to him, look, the king has delight in you and all of his servants love you. Therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servant spoke these words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I'm a poor and lightly esteemed man? In other words, if I marry Saul's daughter, I've got to give a dowry. It's expensive. I can't afford that. That's what he's saying. Because there was a dowry that was always given. So in verse 24, the servants of Saul told him and said, in this manner David spoke. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire a dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, because they're uncircumcised, to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. That was his whole goal here. I hope David gets killed. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. He said, well, I can do that. I don't have any money, but I can kill these Philistines and, you know, circumcise them, you know. Now the days had not expired. In other words, there was a time frame he had to do this. Therefore, David rose and went, and he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. He doubled it. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full count to the king. Sounds gross, doesn't it? That he might become a different world back in those days, right? That he might become the king's son. Well, if you're hauling a guy's head around, you know, this is a pretty heavy head. You know, I don't know how much it weighed, but it was a big guy. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, his wife. Verse 28, thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. You think Saul was happy? And Saul was still more afraid of David. You see, this fear. He was terrified of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually, out of fear of him. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and it was whenever they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. He's famous. When he went out and fought, God blessed him, God used him. He defeated the enemies. He behaved himself more wisely. He had more cunning. He knew what to do more than anybody else. Why? He had a different worldview. He trusted the Lord. God was guiding and directing him, and his men had to be bonded to him, had to trust him, had to respect him. They saw his faith. They saw him go out and kill Goliath, and they respected this guy. I mean, this is a little bitty guy, but man, he trusts in God. So David is really an example to these individuals, and God's blessed David, raised him up so that now all the people are singing these songs. All the people see David leading the army out. They're getting used to David being in leadership. God has sovereignly raised him up and put him in this position. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close our study, thank you again for this account. I want to pray tonight, especially, Lord, there may be some of us in this room that maybe have trouble and difficulties, giants in our own life. They may not be physical. They may be people. There may be an individual that is just this huge event or this huge thing happened in my life, and it's just dominating my life and controlling my life, and it's just putting me in bondage, and I feel paralyzed because maybe that individual, maybe it was a parent that was raising a child and always was negative or ran that child down, or something happened or an event happened, and they're afraid. They're afraid of moving forward. They're afraid of facing the issue. They're afraid of this giant because of whatever. I pray that we would see the reason. The ultimate reason that David was able to could kill Goliath was because of one basic thing, and that was the relationship that he had with God. And it was that relationship that stirred the heart of David when he heard this heathen come out here and defy God. And David was angry. This is my Heavenly Father. This is my King. This is my God. This is my Lord. This is my best friend. He's the guy that we talk all the time. And you're out here defying him. This is the God of Israel. And it was the relationship that produced the faith. It was you and this worldview that you gave as David looked at the stars and realized nothing's too hard for God. But it was these other individuals that constantly heard this demeaning challenge that wore them down, that put them in fear, that destroyed whatever little hope and faith they had, to the point of the fact that we're paralyzed and terrified, and they were just sitting there putting up with this. And I pray that we could all glean from this how important it is that we learn from you and spend time with you and get away from, we want to bring every thought captive, the Bible says. We don't want to listen to these tape recordings that go off in our head. We remember what somebody said about us or to us, or maybe an important figure in my life that constantly ran me down or said, you're good for nothing. And all of a sudden, I feel that. I'm having these kinds of thoughts in my mind. And it's a big giant, and it's really hindering my whole life, and it's stymieing me, and it's paralyzed me, and I feel like I can't get past it. I can't get over it. And sometimes you bring another individual that is close to you because of the different worldview, and you use that person to slay that giant and help through maybe, you know, biblical counseling, or maybe in their own life they just need to get away and stop listening to all this garbage and fill their mind up with the word, with the truth. What do you have to say about this, God? What's your opinion? How do you view this guy named Goliath, this giant? And I pray that we would consider that and listen to you. Because faith comes how? By hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You speak to us. As you speak to us through your word, it increases our faith. And basically, what you say to us, is there anything too hard for you? Is this giant? It's too big for you, yes, but it's not too big for me. It may be a giant to you, but it's nothing to me. And I just pray this evening that you would speak personally to anybody in this room, or maybe that's tuning in online, that may have these giants or a giant that's really intimidating them and paralyzing them and is restricting them from being the person that you've called them to be. You want to turn our mourning into dancing. You want to put off our sackcloth of grief and mourning and depression and discouragement and fear, and instead put on the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And I just pray this evening we would see it's all about trusting you, being willing to trust you. It's not us that fights this war. It's not us that defeats the enemy. It's you. You may use us and help us to see you use whatever we have. In David's life, it was a sling and five stones. He didn't need five. He just needed one. But Goliath had four brothers. So I just want to pray this evening, Lord, that no matter what we're going through, that you would teach us the importance of just having your view and your view of these things. And that as Goliath went out there and challenged these people in Israel, it was worse and worse. May we never be envious or jealous of somebody that you're using. May we never be angry that somehow you're using that person and you're not using me. You'll use anybody, everybody that just trusts you. And if it's not this particular battle, there's many, many other battles all over the place. And I pray that you would help us to see that you want us to be like David. You want us to be the example to others that may be paralyzed with fear. So we commit this in time in your hand. We thank you for it. May you be glorified in Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, amen.